I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 today. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 11. If you want to read along in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1578. Here we're going to find a close encounter that Jesus has with, at least in this text, a woman who's not named. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast," they said, "or the people may riot." Now, verse 3, "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you'll not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him some money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. So we see here the plot thickens as the enemies of Jesus are looking for ways to do him in. Yet even as their hatred and their jealousy motivate their plan to kill him, someone else is also motivated and moved, but to honor him. As I said, the woman in Mark chapter 14 isn't identified for us. Most scholars think it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because she is named in John 12 as one who anointed Jesus in a very similar way around this same time. Now, people debate about it. We're not real sure, but in my humble opinion, it's not as important for us to identify who the woman was as it is to identify with her. For instance, it's obvious that this woman valued Jesus greatly, isn't it? She poured out a whole bottle of very expensive perfume on him. What's your annual income? Think about it a moment. You don't have to shout it out. You know, the tax people, they know, right, what your annual income is. Can you imagine having cologne or perfume worth that much? I mean, that's incredible. Now, this perfume, it was made of pure nard, it says. That was an aromatic ointment often used for a bride's wedding night. And she would have been saving it for some time, accumulating it. Perhaps even some of it was passed on to her by her mother or her grandmother, because that much perfume, it wouldn't have been necessarily a lot, but that expensive, it would have took a while to gather that together. So think about it. She was saving it perhaps for the one she would pledge herself to. What would motivate her to do what she did with it? What would do that? Did she, at this very moment or sometime just before this, decide that she would never marry so she wouldn't need it? Or that she'd never find anyone, at least, that she loved more than she loved Jesus? I don't know. Now, this very type of perfume was also used at times to anoint bodies of loved ones for burial, which is exactly what Jesus said she was doing with it, right? It'd be like taking the money set aside for your own funeral and spending it on someone else. Why would you do such a thing? I can think of no other reason than she thought more of him than she did herself. She valued him more than her possessions, cared more for his comfort than her plans, and treasured him more than any hopes or dreams she could have ever held on to. Wow. The question is, why? Why did she value him so much? Why did she treasure him that much? Now, if this is indeed Mary, she was one who saw Jesus to be more than just a good teacher. She saw him to be the most wonderful teacher that anyone could ever hope to meet. Matter of fact, you may recall that according to Luke 10, that she sat at Jesus' feet enraptured by the amazing words that came from his lips. And she was criticized for doing so by her sister. But she was so caught up in what he was sharing and teaching. And more than what he was saying, it was him. It was him that she was enthralled with. I wonder, do we have such an appreciation for Jesus and his teachings? Do we value his words more than those of celebrities and social media influencers? If you're not sure how to answer that question, take a quick inventory. What voices have you listened to most in the past week? Talk radio hosts? Some talking heads on agenda-driven news stations? Pop music icons who pepper their lyrics with words that objectify women, undermine authority, encourage violence, and feed selfish desires? Now, I'm not accusing. I'm just asking. Just asking. Whose words are we giving attention to most? Whose words are influencing us most? Whose words are touching and changing our hearts most? Where are our attitudes being adjusted most? Just asking. And of course, again, if this was indeed Mary, she would have been deeply indebted to Jesus for having raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Read John 11 if you're not familiar with the story. He had turned her mourning into cause for celebration when he called her brother Lazarus from the grave. If she questioned it before, she came to believe what Jesus said, his claim to be the resurrection and the life. Her love for him, her hope in him, her trust in him, her belief in him, her faith in him, her conviction about him moved her to express her love for him right now in such an extravagant fashion that others thought she was going overboard, didn't they? Once more, I got to ask, do we fully appreciate what Jesus has done for us? Who he is, who he claims to be, what he promises yet to do, but what he's already done for us. Well, like what? Well, no doubt he has saved me and others I have known from the jaws of death more times than I can probably even imagine. Prayers have been answered and lives have been saved. And I'm not just talking about physically, though those things have happened. Neighbors and co-workers, friends and family have come to know the gracious forgiveness that he offers. And guess what? To me, it seemed like some of them were too far gone, including myself, beyond the reach of redemption. But thanks be to God. As Isaiah 59:1 says, the Lord's arm was not too short to save. That very passage talks about how sins had separated mankind from him, but his arm was not too short to reach out across that chasm, take hold of them, and bring them to himself. That, my friends, is good news, isn't it? Jesus is the answer to fulfilling life now and forever. He not only saves us from death and condemnation, He saves us for life that's full and fulfilling in the now. Again, whoever this woman was, she knew that Jesus offered so much, and she responded to him accordingly. I submit to you that her previous encounters with Jesus so profoundly affected her that it moved her to make this very personal, yet not so private, encounter with him now. Speaking of that, she doesn't seem to be concerned about what others might think, does she? Does she? She goes into this house with one agenda. She's come to pour out her love for Jesus. When she pulled out the stops, people thought she went over the top. Yet at the end of the day, it didn't matter to her what others felt about what she was doing. All that mattered to her is what Jesus would think. And what did Jesus think? From his perspective, she has done a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Now, there was a time when I was intimidated when it came to my praise and worship. I wouldn't stand on my feet or lift my hands or bow my head unless others did. Afraid of standing out in the crowd, of drawing attention to myself, I'd ignore the prompting of the Spirit. Now, I'm not meaning to imply that you should do any of those things just because others do them. But if your appreciation for Jesus moves you to do so, don't let the prospect of criticism stop you from doing it. And for goodness sake, if you're not moved to express your gratitude in those ways, don't judge others who do. Remember, Jesus told her critics to leave her alone. She was doing a beautiful thing. Now, something else he says here may sound strange. The objection others in the house have is that she was wasting something of great value. Her perfume could have been sold to help the poor. Isn't that what they say? I wonder if her critics took inventory of their own treasures and applied the same principle. Did they have savings or property or heirlooms that could be cashed in to provide food and clothing for the homeless? My guess is that some, if not all of them, did. But it's so easy, isn't it, to criticize what we see others doing or not doing without taking a serious look at our own hearts and our own offerings. John's account tells us that Judas had selfish motives. So he was one of them who was criticizing. He thought that perhaps if she would just turn over that perfume, you know, to him for the treasury, that he could have skimmed some off the top, some of its value. But still, think about this. When Jesus says, you can help the poor anytime you want, but you will not always have me, does that sound very Christ-like? He's saying, you can help the poor anytime. Kind of like, now's my time. Yet hold on a moment. There's a principle here. There's a time to honor loved ones. How many of you know that? There's a time for us to honor loved ones. In the context, think about again what she was doing. From Jesus' perspective, she was anointing him for burial. How many of us have gone out of our way to pay for funerals, memorial services? Done some pretty extravagant things. Haven't we been moved to spend what others would consider extravagant amounts again? For cemetery plots and grave markers in memory of those who blessed their lives? But if people criticize us, what would we say? That's none of your business. This is about me expressing my love, my appreciation, my honor for someone who blessed me so richly. And that's what Mary was doing, anointing Jesus for his burial. Whether she realized that or not, I'm not 100% sure. But that's how Jesus perceived it. But certainly she was honoring him for all that he had been to her. Now, there's another thing here I don't want us to miss. She didn't wait till he was dead to do this. She was anointing him for burial. Later on, after he was crucified and put in the tomb, she would be maybe among those women who would come and anoint his body then with spices. You can read about it in the scripture. But this is something beforehand. This is while he's still with her, while he's still living. I bet you've heard the expression, give them flowers while they live. Anybody ever hear that? While they can still smell the aroma and appreciate their beauty. Jesus wasn't going to be around much longer. She seemed to understand that. He'd been telling his disciples for some time that he was going to be arrested and crucified. And many of them didn't quite get it. They argued about it. No, that can't happen. We won't allow that to happen. But maybe she did get that. That he wasn't going to be with her much longer. She wanted him to smell the fragrance of her gift. She wanted him to feel her love for him, to experience it. John's account tells us the perfume poured onto his head dripped down onto his feet. Imagine that scene. Imagine you're Jesus. How would that have felt? And I don't just mean physically how that would have felt. How would that have touched your heart? Author and pastor Charles Swindoll suggests that the aroma of this sacrifice would have lingered for quite a while, and not just in the house. That Jesus may not even have had an opportunity to properly bathe before he was arrested and crucified. If so, he suggests the fragrance of the perfume may have mingled with the sweat and the blood that poured from Jesus even as he hung on the cross. Think of that possibility. Could such a thing have brought a degree of comfort to her Savior in his suffering? None of us know for sure where the aroma lingered, but I'm pretty sure that the memory of it lingered. When my mother was in her last days, those who were able to come to her side did. They did their best to soothe her with caresses. Sometimes I gently massaged some scented lotion into her aching joints that she particularly liked. She said that brought her great comfort. Whenever we couldn't be physically present, we bathed her in prayer. And she told me how much of a comfort that was, just to know that. Now, there's not a one of us who doesn't wish we could have done more. But none of us regret that we did what we could. And isn't that what Jesus said about her? She did what she could. That suggests to me that she wanted to do even more. Even more. One thing I've decided in my life is to honor Jesus with whatever I have. I mean, he deserves more than I can give or ever could hope to give. And when we pour out love and appreciation for him, he sees it as a beautiful thing. One more thought before I close out this lesson for today. This woman had no intention of just applying a splash of perfume on Jesus' brow. or on his cheek, to keep the rest for herself. She poured it all out on him. Now, to do that, she had to break the alabaster jar. The text says she did that. Perhaps that meant she just broke the seal of the flask to be able to pour it out. More likely, though, the way it's described, she snapped off, at the very least, the narrow neck of the bottle. I'm not sure exactly how she did it. Some suggest she would have broke it completely, but I'm not sure how she would have recovered the ointment. I'm just thinking out loud with that. I'm not sure how she did it. But to pour it all out, she had to open it wide. She didn't plan to preserve any of it for herself. She didn't plan to refill this jar for her personal use in the future. What she received in turn, though, for pouring this out was something far more wonderful than sweet-smelling perfume. When she poured her love out, she was not left empty. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we pour out love for Jesus, he pours love in. Always does. I've become convinced that the sweetest offerings of praise and adoration may not be able to be offered until we're broken. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to believers as jars of clay that contain the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. Until recently, I interpret that merely to mean that we know the gospel and we need to share it. And that's true, but there's more than that there. More than just knowing the good news about Jesus, it's about knowing Jesus. Treasuring Jesus. Valuing Jesus. So I believe it to be true that until our hearts break over the fact that Jesus gave his life for us, we won't be willing, let alone able, to give ourselves to him. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord at 13 years old. I was sold out 100%, or at least I thought I was. In time, I would discover that I was willing to give him a lot, but not my whole heart. There were a lot of things that I treasured in my heart more than I treasured him. So for a time at least, I even spent all that I had on myself and my pleasures without much, if any, thought about what pleased him. Eventually, my heart was broken. And I came crawling back to him. Thankfully, he was gracious enough and patient enough and forgiving enough not to hold my unfaithfulness against me. He lifted me up, welcomed me with open arms. And the good news is he'll do the same for anyone who'll bring him their broken heart. In Revelation 22:17, we read the Spirit and the bride is the church here, folks. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who's thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life that Jesus offers. Come. So this morning, I just want to tell you this. Don't worry about what others might think. Bring Jesus your brokenness and find forgiveness, mercy, and love. Empty your heart to him and find it filled with more love and mercy and grace than you can even begin to imagine. That's good news. This woman, in this season of Thanksgiving, as we talk about it, sure demonstrates being thankful for Jesus, doesn't she? Such gratitude, such extravagant expression of gratitude. May she inspire us today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you in Jesus' name for once again this record that we have in Scripture, the holy word that you have given us, Father, of extravagant love, of a precious gift, given to Jesus because this woman in our text, she saw Jesus to be the greatest expression of extravagant love. She saw him to be the most precious gift. Father, may we understand. Help us to understand. Through your Spirit, help us. Because sometimes I know, Father, we can maybe forget just how precious Jesus really is. So touch our hearts about that. Help us to remember what he's done for us, is doing even now, and promises yet to do. Thank you for Jesus. And those who agree, say amen.